Getting older is no fun. Ain't that the truth? When you forget that you didn't forget something, okay? That's whenever you know that your memory is bad. I had my Bible sitting in here, and when the first song started, I couldn't see it, and I thought, oh, I forgot my Bible. And I went back in there. It wasn't in my office. I'm like, oh, my goodness, what happened? I forgot that I had put it in here, so I forgot that I didn't forget. could I get somebody to... Yes.
Is this being recorded?
Yes. Oh, okay. Somebody pinch the baby and make him cry.
Oh, no.
Val, would you, or Brandon, would you hand those out? I also forgot to hand these out. So, and as you know, whenever I'm handing out verses, that means that we generally have a few to go through. Sometimes we have a number of verses to look at. Sometimes we don't. This week we do. That will hopefully make it easier so that if I start going too fast, we can take our time and go through the verses and stay till 12:30 if you want. And we can wait as everybody gets there, or we can try to go a little faster. That hopefully will help you. While those are being handed out, if you want to turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4 is where we're going to end up starting this morning. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 9 with me. As Brandon, thank you for handing those out. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. And he goes on to say, how turn you again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be into bondage. Here that reference is talking about the law. Book of Galatians is often talking about, but that's not my point of bringing this out. He says, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. And this morning, does it excite you that you know God?
Yes.
Does it excite you even more that you're known of God? You see, it should be great. Often I think on our daily lives, we forget the importance. We forget every day when we get up because it's so easy to be boggled down by the worries of this world. But it should be great and fantastic for us to know that we know God. But even more so, that we are known of God. That is a fantastic truth that hasn't always been the case, especially for us Gentiles. And this morning, we're going to be talking about prayer. I can tell you, being known of God and knowing God is instrumental in your prayer life. It is instrumental for that relationship, for prayer to actually work. As Gentiles, if you've been here for studying Ephesians, as Gentiles, you realize that you weren't always someone who knew God or was known of God. Why it should excite you. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells you, if you look at your handout, it says that at that time you were without Christ, talking about Gentiles, that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. We were told at that time that we were without God. So you weren't known of God before you were a believer. You weren't known of God until God, when God even was still dealing with only the nation of Israel, because he wasn't dealing with us. And that's what Paul is talking about. And he says in verse 13, Ken's two favorite words, but now. And of course he missed it. He wasn't here. But now, he says in Ephesians 2:13, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off, you are made nigh, you are made close by the blood of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, it's put a different way. It says, and you that were sometimes alienated, you were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So this morning, whenever I ask you the question, are you excited at the fact that you know God? Are you excited at the fact that God knows you? I hope you do. I hope you do feel that way. Because at one time, it would have been a lonely, lonely place for the Gentile who had no hope, which consequently is why he had to set Israel aside. And Romans 11 makes that perfectly clear, that in order to have mercy upon all, he had to conclude all in unbelief. So in order for Ephesians 2 to happen, he had to set Israel aside. See, at one time we didn't know God, but through Jesus we not only know him, he knows us. And it's not just knowing us, we're family now. Isn't that glorious? We're family. Is family glorious to you, Ron and Lynn, as you sit there with your grandson? It makes a difference, doesn't it? Family makes a difference. And we don't just know of God. God just doesn't know of us. We are literally in the family of God. Have you ever wished, and I'm not going to ask you guys there because your daughter's sitting right there. Have you guys ever wished your children called you more often? I have. I can tell you right now, my mom probably wishes I called her more often. My wife, unfortunately, talks to my mom more than I do. And that's bad for me, I know. But luckily I have a wife that reminds me, you need to call your mom. You see, just as my mom is my family, and just as you have family, God is your family. And today's sermon is about prayer for today. For today. What is prayer supposed to look like today in the day of grace? Have you read those passages in the Gospels stating clearly, clearly, that what is asked will be granted and wondered why your prayers weren't answered? You ever wondered that? I know many people do. People often today approach God like he is working at a desk with a phone right there, and they can just call him up and say, yeah, Lord, I need this, and can you have it here by such and such time? We laugh at the idea, but that's the way often we approach God, is that he's just there like he's working a help desk for the people of the world in answering all these phones saying, yep, okay, I'll send that to you, yep, I'll send that to you. Is that what prayer is supposed to be about today, is my question. If something's wrong, you just call them up and request a fix. Just like if your electric goes out and you need them to put your electric back in order. Is that what prayer is supposed to be about? And I can talk to you personally about what it's like to work a help desk. I used to work a help desk when I first got into IT. You guys have Comcast down here, right? I think it's Comcast. Is it Comcast? Yeah. I should know. I have it. But I'm talking about the memory again. But when I was up in St. Louis, we didn't have Comcast, but I still worked the help desk doing IT support. So you might have called me if you had Comcast about 15 years ago when your internet was down, and I was the guy that was answering it. And I can tell you right now how frustrating it is to constantly get one call after another. This is broke, can you fix this, can you fix this? If that's what prayer life is supposed to be, that in itself is reason for God to get completely frustrated with us. So when we think about how his grace abounds, imagine how many people are seeking what they want from the Lord. It's pretty tough to listen all day. I'll never work help desk again. Well, I wouldn't say never. I'd rather work than not. But when it comes to prayer today, people approach prayer, again, and we're going to take a look at it as your list points out. People approach prayer like the idea that you can simply call up and ask God for what you want. And he is supposed to give it to you. He's obligated to give it to you. Matter of fact, if you go into most Christian bookstores today, you will find shelf after shelf after shelf telling you about prayer and how you should pray in order to get what it is that you're praying for, what it is that you want. Many of Christian authors have made many dollars off instructing people about how to pray so that they can get their prayers answered. They'll teach you about all different kinds of systems that you can do. They'll tell you, well, go into a closet and shut the door. You know, Jesus talks about go into a closet and shut the door. And if you're not doing that and you're not getting your prayers answered, well, then you need to follow this formula. You need to follow this way of doing it. And that's the truth. Unfortunately, that's exactly what happens. People seem to think that they can just follow that type of formula. They have this name it and claim it type of system. People think that simply by, like I said, walking into a closet and shutting the door, that that's supposed to signify that you're putting away the world and it's just you and God. And I'm not demeaning the words of the Lord. That's not my point. Again, the title of this sermon is Prayer for Today. How is prayer supposed to look today? So you can go buy a book and find a formula, or you can go watch one of these. Like if you can't make it to church on a Sunday, maybe you turn on the television. I haven't turned on a television on Sunday morning to watch a televangelist in many, many years. I'm assuming they're still on TV. If not, I'm sure you get some other channels and they're all over. But you can listen to them. And you can listen to them talk about the fact that if you prayed for something, if you've got something going on in your life and you've prayed for something and it wasn't given to you, then there's something wrong with you. You didn't have enough faith. You didn't have enough faith whenever you asked for that. You didn't stand on the promises. And oftentimes, they're going to tell you that if you really want your prayers answered, then you got to trust God with your finances. And that if you want to truly show God what it is that you need, if you truly want to show God that you have faith, then all you need to do is walk over to that phone, call up our people on the phone, and make a donation, a seed donation, so that that seed can grow. Or log on, go to your computer and log on and give them some money, because if you do that, you are standing, you are naming, you are claiming, you are trying to do your part to get your prayers answered. If you really want to see growth in your life, the growth in your life that you're seeking, then you need to plant a seed. And that seed is giving. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can give everything you own to this local assembly, to any televangelist in the world, and it's not going to move one bit of way towards your prayers being answered. And hopefully by the time I'm done with this message, we'll all be in agreement what God's concerned about when it comes to prayer. See, they want to tell you, give and you shall receive, name it and claim it. The motto and teaching, unfortunately, by many is exactly that. Name it, claim it, give and you shall receive. And again, what happens when your prayer, after you do all that, still isn't answered? Do you just pray more fervently? Maybe. And my point isn't mockingly, people. My point is there are sincere Christians that honestly pray, that honestly seek the Lord, and they stand on these promises that they're told in Christian books and by pastors and any number of people, that you can stand on these promises, and when it doesn't happen, they pray more fervently. Then they'll go and they'll find somebody and they'll say, will you agree with me in this matter? And we can pray together, because anything that is asked from two of us, if we agree on it, it will be given. That's what it says. And that don't work. And so they begin to confess their sins. And they begin to, again, further claim God's word and his promises. Look at Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I think for those, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, I think I gave you all of the wording to these verses. So if you can't get there in time, but Matthew 7, look at verse 7. Again, it's what it says. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Can we take that in, well, contextually, he's not talking about anything. Sure, that's fine if that was the only verse that says that. But it's not. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 24. Chapter 11, verse 24 says, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable..." I say unto you... Oh, goodness, I... Mark. Yeah. Mark, thank you. Mark 11, 24. Mark 11, 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire..." Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. There's a reason why people today believe this. It's because it's scriptural. It's in the Bible. But we've talked about it before. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that it applies to you. Look at Matthew chapter 18. I'm sorry I did that. Went from Matthew to Mark. Didn't mess you guys up. Messed me up, though, didn't it? Matthew chapter 18. Verse 19, he says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." And he goes on, "For where there are two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of thee." If it's just me, there he is. It has nothing to do with that there's two or three. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Verse 22. It says, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Did Matthew just misunderstand what God was saying here, what Jesus was saying, whenever he says over and over again, "Whatever you shall ask, it shall be given to you"? Did he just simply misunderstand? Is the context among these verses talking about something other than the fact that if you have a desire of God in heaven, if you have a need, you ask the Father, and because of me, because of who I am, and because of your relationship with me, when you ask him, it will be given to you? I'm here to tell you the context is exactly that. He makes it plain as day. If they were to ask anything, it shall be given. Did Matthew misunderstand? No, because we already looked at one in Mark. And if you look at your other passages here, look at Mark. Look at John 14. Look at John 14. The Luke passage I have there is, it says, even in Luke, it says, he talks about, if you say to a tree to be plucked and moved to the sea, it will. It's pretty specific. But here in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, we see that John's telling the exact same thing to Israel, the nation of Israel. John chapter 14, look at verse 13. He says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The whole point is that this group of people, this time period, when they went to God in prayer, and that's what it says, in prayer. If they prayed to God, if they prayed to the Father, and whatever they asked, that was going to be answered. And unfortunately, today, people want to apply these verses to us, and we can't do that. We simply can't do that. If people don't rightly divide, they will make almost any claim to explain away the words of God. But if Matthew didn't misunderstand, and Mark didn't misunderstand, and Luke didn't misunderstand, and John didn't misunderstand, maybe, just maybe, what God said he meant. Maybe he meant it. And I think there's a reason for it. But if you claim these verses, has anybody here ever asked God for something and it not happened? Has anybody, seriously, raise your hand. If you've ever prayed and it didn't happen. Now, have you ever done it with two people in agreement? Yeah. So either, again, I'm not the smartest one in the world, but either God didn't mean that when he said it the way I'm saying he meant it. Either he didn't mean that, or he's a liar, or he didn't mean it for us. I can't think of any other possibilities. I think I know which one I'm leaning to. I think you know which one I'm leaning to. Because we have been told something different. So when you know somebody, and let me point this out to you. Many a person who is going to be in heaven probably, who put their faith and trust in God maybe through Sunday school, maybe when they were young and growing up in the church. Many a person have talked about they lost their faith because God said that if you prayed for something, it will be given, and then their loved one died. And they said at that point, they could no longer trust that God was good. God said that if I prayed for something, it would happen. And then my wife died of cancer. And then my son died of an overdose. Or then any number of things took place. Many a Christian, and this is why you want to talk about what's so special in this day of grace, even those who will then at that point walk away from their faith, God doesn't walk away from them. But many a Christian, because of this, because they didn't understand, they didn't rightly divide. So if you know somebody, and they've tried these things, they've asked, they've tried to show more faith, they tried to do every formula that they see in the books, and every studied all these passages here regarding prayer, and it still doesn't work. And they get frustrated, and they dismiss God, and they blame God, and they're angry with God, and they walk away from God. Val and I went and watched that new movie, what's it called, Unbroken? The newer Christian movie, Unbroken, A Path to Redemption or something like that. It's a good movie. But it's interesting. I already knew what I was preaching about. And in one scene, he's talking to somebody, and he makes the exact same statement that I'm making to you today. He walked away from God because he had asked God in prayer, and God didn't do it. And the guy rightly said to him, "No, you didn't ask God to do something. You asked God to do what you wanted." And that's the key to understanding prayer for today, people. That's the key to understanding prayer for today. Again, to them, that many of them, they put their faith and trust in a promise that was not given to them. This is why, recently, I shared with you how important it is to understand the character of God. Either God has got the character that if he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it, or he doesn't. Either he keeps his promises or he doesn't keep his promises. And I can tell you that if you see a promise by God, and remember this, people, and share this with people. If you see a promise by God and it isn't kept, then it is you who misunderstood. It's not God that failed to keep his promise. I can guarantee you that. You can take that to the bank. God does not fail to keep his promises. Not a single promise he ever makes. And when he promised the 12 disciples, when he promised the nation of Israel, as they're going to go into the tribulation, because remember, what's going to happen? You know, we're going to get raptured up, and what happened? The tribulation begins. You think the fact that they need to be able to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread," all this, do you think that that's important when you're entering the kingdom or the tribulation and you can't buy, sell, or trade? You think it's important that you be able to go to the Father and ask him for things and it be delivered? Yeah, it is. And there's a very hymn that I truly enjoy. Maybe we'll do it someday soon. If Whitey can hear me. Standing on the Promises. You guys know that song, Standing on the Promises. I love that song. Unfortunately, most people, they want to apply the wrong promises. We can stand on the promises. And again, if you're standing on a promise that God made and it's not happening, then you misunderstood it. It's as simple as that. You can stand on it. You can take it to the bank. Again, not everyone was made to me. There was a promise that Abraham received when he was 75 years old. And he was promised regarding his seed when he was 75 years old. I don't want that promise that I'm going to have a kid at near 75 years old. And it was later, even after that, that he literally was promised a son. But 75 was when the first mention of his seed being, you know, so that's really his first promise regarding having a seed. The promises to Abraham were Abraham's. And like I said, that's a good thing. We had some friends who had a kid at how old? 40-something years old, I think they were. Around 40-something years old. No, I can't imagine having a kid when I'm 100 years old. No. But the promises to Abraham were for Abraham. The promises to Israel were for Israel. The promises made to the 12 apostles were for the 12 apostles. The promises made to the body of Christ, those are ours. We should treasure those. We should love and honor those. The promises made to the believer today aren't promises made to the unbeliever any more than the promises made to the 12 in Israel were made to us. It doesn't work that way. Our God can be very... I think he understands most things. You see, he's the one that created language. He created language so he can communicate with man. I think that he can quite figure out well how to tell us who he's talking to. The Old Testament, the Gospels, the early part of Acts, they were under the law. They had the promises that were made to them at that time. And there are so many that want to recognize the promises made to the nation of Israel. But they never want to take the curses. You ever notice that? They want to stand on the promises that Jesus made in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early in Acts. But they don't want to take on the curses. They don't want to take on the idea we talked about a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is telling them that you need to forgive one another. And we talked about this in Sunday school. They want to remember that, and they should. They should remember that. That's a good principle. But they want to forget the next part. Because if you don't forgive them, God the Father is not going to forgive you. You see, and we can't approach Scripture that way. That's not how you do Bible study. We can compare the message that Jesus said to them regarding forgiveness, regarding justification, regarding prayer, regarding, you know, any number of things. We can compare it. We can compare Scripture to Scripture. But we can't forget the words in 2 Timothy 2:15, to rightly divide. Well, if we're told to rightly divide, then there must be something to divide between. Paul, as we talked about earlier in Acts chapter 20, he warned that people were going to come, even amongst themselves, they were going to come in, and they were going to pervert his teachings, and they were going to take them back under the law. Jesus was a minister of the word, minister of circumcision. He was there to preach under the law. So when people today want to try to take prayer from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and apply it to us today, I'm not saying that you can't get things out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I preach as much as any grace pastor, I preach out of the Old Testament. I know I get on your nerves doing it. You haven't told me that, but and don't tell me that. There is so much to get from there. Doctrine isn't one of them. Doctrine is not where you go. That's not where you go to get your doctrine on prayer. It's not where you're going to go to get your doctrine on salvation. Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4. You see, that's what we just got done looking at. That's what Jesus told them about prayer. Let's look at what Jesus... Where did Paul get his message from? From Jesus. So, I'm not trying to shun Jesus here. I'm trying to exalt Jesus' word to us. So what did Jesus tell us in Philippians chapter 4? Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ Jesus. Why didn't he say, make your requests be known unto God, and it will be given to you? It's a fair question, isn't it? Why didn't he say, make your request be known unto God, and as Jesus already said, it will be given to you? It's not what he says. Is there a reason behind it? Yes. Saints, there is a reason. And what does he go on to say? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What do you think you should do if you pray and you make your request known unto God? And you're not given the promise that it's going to happen. Do you think maybe it's helpful for you to start thinking about the things that are lovely, the things that are pure, the things that are of good report? You think that's going to help you be satisfied knowing that you took your concerns to the Almighty Creator God and now start thinking of these good things and that peace will come upon you? And by the way, I'll tell you right now, if you want to think on things that are true, honest, pure, just, of good report, the only place you're going to find that, people, is with the Lord Jesus. You're not going to find that in the world. You're going to find that here. So, if you want to look, find those things, you want to find that peace, you better be looking to him. But notice verse 9 here. This goes back to what I was telling you before. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. More than once, Paul had to remind us, as I said, that there would be those that were going to come in and distort the truth of God. There were going to be those that were going to come in and try to take people back to the law and try and take people back to understandings that they shouldn't have. And here Paul, and on a number of occasions, he reminds the people, be followers of me as I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Do as I've done. Say what I've said. Believe on what I've said. And yes, I believe that is a complete comparison to whether or not you should be listening to those messages that were given, not to us, but to Israel. He's warning people here about people going back under the law, under that program. And here in Philippians 4, you need to listen to what I've said, receive what I've said, and do what you've seen me do. Paul's message here about prayer, it was different than what was taught under the law, because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is giving the gospel of the grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom. Paul here is the one that was given that message. And so this is why his plan for prayer is totally different. This is why you don't need to be given the power to ask for anything and it be done for you. They will. You go to the tribulation, you may need to ask that mountain to move. Seriously, things are going to be so bad. Personally, I think when that happens, they're going to be fleeing down to Petra, and it says they're going to be fleeing to the mountains, and I'm telling you right now, they will need that authority. We don't. We don't need that today. And I can tell you right now, can you imagine if you had that power? You see, when that time comes, at that time, they're not living in a world like we are, where sometimes the greatest problem in the day is whether or not a storm knocked out our electricity. Or whether or not, you know, I can't get the football game today. Or whether or not the preacher preached too long. Their problems are going to be, can I eat because of the Antichrist? Can I feed my child? And I'm not saying nobody has that issue today, but that's what they're going to be concerned with. I can tell you right now, if I had the ability that whatever I asked in prayer that was going to happen, we would have a lot less mean drivers out there. Because I would be telling them to take a short walk or a long walk off a short pier. That's what I'd be praying. And we laugh about it, but I'll tell you right now, it is good that we don't have that. And the Lord knows it. We don't need it. If we could pray for anything, can you imagine the things that we would pray for? There's that old song, country song, about unanswered prayer. And he talks about, he thanks God for unanswered prayer. Because he prayed all about this relationship with this girlfriend he had, and things didn't go well. And he runs into her at some event while he's with his wife. And he walks away thanking God for unanswered prayer. Imagine the prayers that you said when you were 20 years old, if they had happened. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. If I could pray, I would have prayed that the Cardinals wouldn't have got swept by the Dodgers these past few days. Ephesians chapter 3. Some of the promises that you're given regarding your prayer. Because you do have promises that you can stand on. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 20. It says, now unto him, talking about God, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You think that that might mean that God just may know better than you what it is you need? You think that that might mean that you might go to God and ask him for something and he's going to say, he's going to realize, well, actually you don't need that. You think we have any biblical situations like that? Yeah, the Apostle Paul. Do you think that whenever the Apostle Paul In 2 Corinthians, I think I put those verses in there. In 2 Corinthians, he goes to the Lord. It's in chapter 12. He goes to the Lord, and it says that he asked him three times for this messenger of Satan to be removed from him. I guess he needed to read a Christian book and figure out what the formula to prayer was, because he didn't understand it, because he went three different times asking God that this be removed, and it didn't happen. The Apostle Paul not only understood what this was talking about in Ephesians because he wrote it, but he also lived it. See, God's response was, my grace is sufficient. Did Paul not have enough faith? Did Paul need to go into a closet? Did he not stand on the right promises? Did maybe Paul not give enough of himself? Should he have tithed more? That sounds ridiculous, and I'm not trying to mock it, but think about it. That is what people are saying is why people's answers to what's being said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not happening. The simple truth is prayer works differently today for us than it did under the law. We live in the day of grace. They lived under the law. But one day, this day of grace is going to be over with, in the most stupendous, I mean the most marvelous way imaginable, through the rapture, we're going to be taken up, and guess what's going to start right back up again? The law. It's going to go right back under the program of the law. It works different for us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. With me. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 8, if you're better than I am, and you can do two things at the same time, I want you to be, as we get to Romans chapter 8, and before you start reading that, I want you to be mindful of Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, 6, it says, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So as we read Romans 8, I'll read that again. Galatians 4 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Because you are son, God sent the Spirit. Now as we read Romans 8, look at verse 26. Again, under grace now. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, because you are sons, because you are sons, God sent forth His Spirit into you. The Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And here in Romans chapter 8, we're told that we don't even know what to pray for. But guess what? God sent the Spirit so that it could pray for us the things that we don't even know we should pray for. And do you ever wonder why that is? Well, if you look at verse 29, I think you're going to find the answer. And I think you're going to find the answer to why you don't need all your prayers answered today. Because God doesn't have the objective with the body of Christ as He does with the nation of Israel. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's objective with you is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. He is not going to answer a prayer that's something you ask for if it's going to work against you being conformed to the image of His Son. If something you ask for is going to be detrimental to you being conformed, because that's His ultimate goal, is that you will be conformed. If something you ask for is going to take you away from that, He's certainly not going to answer that. Why? Because the Spirit knows to ask for the things that you don't even know to ask for. You want to know how prayer is different today? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have that position as members in Christ. And our prayer life is different, and it's reflective of our needs, not somebody else's needs. God knows what we need. Our prayer are to commune with our Lord and Father. He desires a relationship with us so much. Think of this. Our Father desires a relationship with you so much that Jesus was willing to die to make that happen. And the Father was willing to send him to do it. Can you imagine if the only time your kid ever called you was to ask you for something? You see, God doesn't want our prayer life. He wants us to bring our requests. He tells us to bring our requests. He wants us to be praying for those that we know are sick or in need. He wants us to be praying for the things that we want. But that's not what He wants our prayer life to be about. He wants our prayer life to be about the same thing of why you want your child to call you and say, "How are you? I just wanted to talk with you. I just want to commune with you." Take your request to God. That's what He wants. But He also wants you to just talk to Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5. Our God, when we approach Him, don't approach Him like a help desk. There to fix your cable. Approach Him like when you call up a friend that you just want to talk to. And also approach Him like Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer life, again, is meant to be about our relationship with Him. It's meant to be an opportunity for you to be able to expand and get closer to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And there's another distinction between prayer under grace and under the law. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll be closing up here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Here's again another distinction between prayer under grace and prayer under the law. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, one of the distinctions about prayer today is your prayers. Each one, every one of your prayers involves all the members of the Godhead. Do you realize that? All the members of the Godhead are involved in your prayers. It says here that it's through Jesus Christ that we have access by the Holy Spirit unto the Father. That's a distinction for the body of Christ, people. That's a distinction. Whenever Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they're sharing the words of Jesus Christ, they hadn't been given the Holy Spirit yet. We have the Holy Spirit. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We're stamped as though we belong to God. And so when we pray unto the Father, we have access by the Spirit and because of Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you is realize that when you pray and you ask for things, when you have fears and you have doubts about what's going on in this world, take those things to God, take those things to the Lord Jesus, and realize and trust that He has it understood. He can't always give you what you want, but he's always going to give you what you need, each and every time. And that's a distinction. And if you want to be able to pray to God as your Father, you only need to believe on His Son as your Savior. In your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, is a wonderful piece of truth. Why I can't take credit for it. Whitey I don't know if he suggested it or. Whenever I read that, what person? A person came up to that person and they said that they didn't understand salvation. And in that story, as you read it, what a wonderful, easy way to understand it. Simply, the person says, well, when your husband asked you to marry you, what'd you say? Yes. Well, the plan of salvation is simple. It's pretty much understand. What will you say to God's invitation and offer of grace? You're going to say maybe. You're going to say, I think so. One day, give me a couple weeks, I'll think about it. Or are you just going to say yes? And if you want to be able to pray to God as your Father, that's the first step that has to be met each and every time. You cannot pray to God as your Father if you are not in His Son. And if there's anyone who hears this message and they haven't put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, that's all you have to do is say, yes, I believe. You don't have to accept Jesus, because the point is you're accepted in the Beloved. You don't even have to repent. You don't have to do any type of work. You don't have to do anything except for belief. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and there's absolutely nothing you have to do except believe. The rest comes later. But if you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ for yourself, you have been literally transformed and taken out of Adam into the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the biggest glorious truth that's ever been proclaimed to mankind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you want to hear from us. We thank you that, Lord, that because of your shed blood, that we can cry, Abba, Father. And so, Father, I just pray that for those that have been given the wrong message regarding prayer, and they feel their faith challenged, and they wonder whether or not you truly love them. Father, I just pray that they can be reminded of the truth, and that you will never leave them or forsake them. Father, your word is a marvelous truth, and we stand on it. And so, Father, as we go our separate ways, I pray that we can share this truth with the lost and dying world so that more people can cry out, Abba, Father, and they can stand on your promises. Promises for eternal salvation. The promise that we are already seated in the heavens and given all spiritual blessings. And so, Father, I pray for this day. I pray for each of us here. I pray for those who couldn't be here because they're traveling or haven't traveled down here yet. But we always pray in the one name above all other names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.